Do I do anything with the, Hello, Zoomer. Okay. It's a little awkward. Well, I'm really thrilled. I am to be here again, especially on Father's Day, because it's really interesting to me. Three years ago, I spoke on Father's Day, which is always like God gives you the coolest stuff. I mean, and I wrote that up, and you might remember, you probably don't, but the sermon that day was, you know, how did John the Baptist turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers? Which is really a long title. If you're in the media business, you would never title anything that long because it wouldn't get any play. But as it turns out, in God's sense of humor, that's the most popular post at ChristianCarGuy.com. And when you think about what that is saying, is a lot of people are out there trying to understand how to turn their children's hearts to the Father. It's a prodigal issue. And so Father's Day is just this wonderful opportunity to begin to process, wow, I think this is somehow or another connected to the return of Christ, because he says at the very end of the Old Testament, and the way it's canonized for us, in Malachi, that's the prophecy. It says he's going to do that Elijah is going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the children of the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. If you look at the end of that. So what a cool thing to have Father's Day. You know, and as Bob mentioned, we do at boot camp, which, you know, we have one coming up in July, a talk called Fathered by God. And if you get to do that talk, which I've got to do it another number of times, one of the things that you get to do is go through your life and do an inventory of the men that God orchestrated into your life to be your father. Because we have a natural father, and I used to think if, you know, somebody lost their father at age one or something, God would come in as sort of the backup plan. But that isn't what's going on at all. God is ultimately your father. It was his decision that you would be on this earth, right? I mean, this was a choice that was made way before your earthly father showed up, that there was going to be a Larry or that there was going to be a Bob. In other words, this choice was made a long time ago. It was very real that he is your father. And he's been orchestrating men in your life all the way through it in order to initiate you for heaven. And so today, I'm like beyond thrilled at what God has downloaded for me. Like, I just hope it's the treasure for you, that it has been a treasure for me the 2 weeks I've been processing that which he gave me, which is just phenomenal. And so the long title for this particular talk is The Utter Holiness of a Playful Dad. The Utter Holiness of a Playful Dad. So 1963, John Kennedy had actually just been assassinated, but nonetheless, I remember that as an 8-year-old boy, Christmas Day. My father had bought my brother and I this Cox model airplane. I don't know if you remember them, but you started the little motor and it went, you know, and if you ever played with one, believe me, they were a blast. And so my father had bought my brother and I. My brother was 2 years younger than me, so if I was 8, he was 6. And he takes us out to the park on Christmas Day. We lived in San Jose, California. It was actually a school yard, and there was a paved area like that that he was going to show us how to fly this plane. I don't know if you've ever flown one of those things, but what you do not do is pull up on the elevator, because it just goes up and stalls and crashes. So what did my father do? Of course, we get the thing started, which took probably 2 hours. And him hitting his finger, and every time he'd hit his finger, you can imagine the words of my brother and I were. He finally gets this thing started. All right, son, hold it right. And it goes up the side. Bam! And our brand new Christmas present smashed into a million pieces. Don't worry, kids. Next week, he goes out and buys another airplane. We go through the same thing. He did get a starter a lot quicker this time, but the exact same scenario. Now, my brother and I have laughed about this for years, and we have, I'm sorry for you Zoomers. We have this, I actually have one of those Cox airplanes. I fly it every boot camp in honoring of my father, that I actually know how to fly it. Fast forward a few more years, and my father, apparently, Santa, something happened where we got this slot car set for Christmas. And my brother and I's room was down in the basement of this house, and so all Christmas Eve, all we heard was this slot car. run. We get up Christmas morning and our cars are worn out. They're But my favorite story of my father playing, and he loved to play, was my father, for whatever reason, loved to lay bricks. Now, if you can make work play, then you really have accomplished something, okay? And so we had this house built in Albuquerque where we lived at the time, and he had this courtyard out there, and he wanted to lay bricks in this whole courtyard, right? And I love to help my dad. I hope you had a dad like that, that you could go out there and help him and listen to him cuss. And if he'd cut a brick wrong, it was just like, oh, man, you know, it was here it would come. But anyway, right in the middle of this, he stops. He was chewing gum. And he takes this piece of gum out of his mouth and he says, son, someday when they excavate Albuquerque, New Mexico, maybe 2,000 years from now, they will uncover this brick courtyard and they're going to see this gum on the bottom of this brick and they're going to, what is this strange adhesive? And he sets the brick down. That story is in my soul. That was the playfulness of my dad. But would you believe that the scripture is covered with that? If you really, really look into it, particularly precious, is in Proverbs chapter 8. Solomon gives us an idea of what it was like when the earth was being created. And he's talking about hanging out with his dad. Okay, and I believe Solomon is sharing this from Jesus' perspective. And he's describing the world being created, and what he says is, then I was the craftsman beside him. I was his daily delight, like a father would delight in his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And then it said, Your translation probably says rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. What that word actually is in Hebrew is sahach. And sahach means holy in its own way, but more than that, it means play. But if you're going to play a musical instrument, you're going to sahach. When David danced before the ark, when it was coming into Jerusalem, there's that word again, sahach. When the Leviathan is in Psalm 104, when he's dancing in the ocean, he's playing in the ocean, what's he sahach? When the Bahamut and Job is hanging out in the mountain, the animals are sahach, they're playing. Now think about this with me before we're lit. I forgot your name. I'm embarrassed. Jarek. We're going to let Jarek play here in a second so that you can reflect on this. But I want you to think about your grandkids playing or your kids playing or you playing or any animal. I mean, just pick a little puppy that's playing and can you see the holiness in it? And here's why. There's a letter inside that sahak, that sound at the end, that K, means there's a hidden spark of God inside of it that is holy. And inside of play, believe me, the more you process this and the more you begin to think through the fact that when your work really becomes play, there's something holy that happens there. When you see a child that's playing well with other children, there's something holy going on here. When you are playing, truly playing, when Jesus was playing in front of his Father as he made the world, this there's something completely holy here, because it's life and it's joy. And actually, if you think about that word, because it's normally translated rejoice. So when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, you could translate that play in the Lord always. And again, I say play. So with that, I'm sorry, Jerry, if you wouldn't mind, play as you guys reflect on the concept of like, oh my goodness, when did I see that going on? And I, oh, it's holy. No wonder I could see that God spark in it. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. When my father, who loved to play, one of the things he loved to do was fish. He really loved to fish, and he taught me all the knots, and he taught me so many different things. And as we got older, you may have heard me tell this story before, but it's so wonderful. It's definitely worth repeating, especially on this subject, that he loved to go to Colorado and go fishing even as I became an adult, and we would go there, and so it became sort of an annual trek. And one year he said, Robbie, why don't you see if young Robbie wants to go fishing with us? And I was sitting at the dinner table, and Robbie was probably 10 or 11 and Tess was like 9 or 10. Mariah hadn't been born yet, and I said, Robbie, you want to go fishing with Grandpa in Colorado this year with us? He said, no, not really. And Tess says, I do. You're like, and she was just terribly excited. And I said, okay, well, let me ask my dad. And my dad said, oh, yeah, that'd be great. Bring Tess. Well, we've been fishing for, you know, a little while. Tess is not catching any fish. And we're over on this lake there in Colorado. And Tess is probably not much further than me from Derek. And a man comes over and says, let me show you how to catch a fish. And he hooks something on her pole. Now, nobody's catching any fish. And he hooks whatever, and she casts it out, and she brings a trout right in. And then she brings in another trout, and she brings another. You know, I thought this old guy was flirting with my daughter. But it turns out that this man's name was Guy, and he was the fly tire of Flies by Guy. And he made a very special fly that had a little propeller on it, that in these particular lakes in Colorado, it was just absolutely deadly. And so with these new flies by Guy that my daughter had, she had the time of her life with her grandfather and with her father. And apparently it made a huge impression on her, because after she had a daughter, she came to me one day when Lila was maybe 2 or 3 months old and said, Daddy, would you please, please, when Lila gets old enough, would you take her fishing in Colorado? And if possible, with Grandpa. So when Lila turned about 8 years old, we went to Colorado to go fishing. She's 8. Tess at this point in time is probably 23 or 24, and Tess hadn't fished in years. And so we get out on this river that my father particularly loves to fish, and they are snagging up every 20 seconds. So I'm constantly retying everybody's pole. You can picture this scene going on. And for whatever reason, every time Lila, she's 8 years old, not particularly patient, every time the bait would go in the water, about the second it hit the water, she would go, got one, and she would reel it in. Of course, there was nothing there. And then she had to cast it herself, which she'd hook up, and I'd be tying on another, you know, this scene went on for 2 days. And I became more and more frustrated. Now, in preparation for this fishing trip, I had probably taken Lila fishing 2 or 3 times out of the lake that was not far from our house in Winston-Salem. So apparently I taught Lila something about fishing, but not real well. And after so many times of doing this, all of a sudden I get frustrated and I said, Lila, probably with a worse tone of voice than this, you have got to leave the bait in the water long enough for the fish to find it or you're not going to catch anything. At what point in time she says, Papa, you have violated the first rule of fishing. And I went, uh-oh. The only person that had ever taken Lila fishing was me, and somehow or another I had forgotten what the first rule of fishing was, and how in the world could I have done that? And so I said, well, Lila, I'm ashamed to embarrass to admit this, but what's the first rule of fishing? And she looks at me and she says, have fun. And so I said, okay, thank you, Lila. I said, let's pray. You and I right now, we're going to pray that God will give me more patience with you and that he'll give you more patience with the fish. And while we're at it, why don't we ask if we can catch some fish? And so we're standing on the bank of this river. We're praying. And I could see that clearly I was in the wrong, right? Well, the next cast, she casts into the little pool right there. And out of the corner of my eye, I see my daughter down the river doing this, meaning she's snagged. This is my granddaughter that's over here that's just cast into the lake, into the pond right there. And my daughter's down here. So I start walking towards my daughter to fix her line. And all of a sudden I hear this, I got one, I got one. And I turn around expecting to see what I've seen 4,000 times, and instead it's Lila, and she's got a trout on about yay long, and she's going, I got you, you little niggins, and she's reeling in this fish. And if I didn't see this with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it, but she, the next 4 casts, she caught a trout, to the point where her mother came up like she wanted to try whatever it was Lila was doing, and my father was just on the other side of the river. So we're all out catching fish. And the more I have thought about that moment, the more I have realized I have violated the first rule of church, the first rule of ministry, the first rule of, it's like, oh my goodness, God loves it when you are playing. When you've gone past the point of yourself and now you're just in utter delight. That's what the word rejoice means. Like, can you picture this? Can you see this? That's why an actor plays a part. That's why a musician plays. You know, you can strum a guitar, you can take the bow across the strings all you want, but at some point in time it becomes playing. And when it becomes playing, that's when you're truly good. My son played basketball. I don't know how many times he'd say, Dad, what do I need to do to get great? Have fun. Have fun. I'll bet you in dentistry. How do you get to be great? Have fun. Right? It's utter holiness. There, inside of that word is a spark of God that brings life, and we've known this since we were kids, and that's why you have the faith of a child, you see? The faith of a child is what? They're having a blast. They're playing. Is that not just like, oh, wow, just do a word study on that same word that's right in that proverb and just go have fun doing that. So, I've got a second secret for you. God's favorite, I've thought about this since, like I said, I've had 2 weeks to think on this. So you may be asking, Robbie, what is God's favorite game? If God loves to play, what's his favorite game? I bet you're going to go, oh, yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's called hide and seek. You knew. Especially hide the hidden treasure and let Robbie seek it. And I had forgotten all about this until I started studying this, and I remembered all of a sudden that with my youngest daughter, Mariah, she loved pirates. She just loved pirates. What do pirates do? They dig buried treasure, right? I mean, that's what pirates do. And so we had gotten these coins from different countries that we had traveled in. I had a whole bag full of them, and I went around in the yard, really two or three, you know, blocks down the way. I would find a place and I would bury the hidden treasure. And I would take my daughter out on these adventures and go, okay, we're going to go dig up the buried treasure. Of course, I knew where it was. And I would go, I'm just sensing it somewhere right in this area. She would start digging, and there you go. She would find the buried treasure. And what's even funnier than that, when my granddaughter got to be old enough, she loved to play this game of that there were these giants and whatever that were down the street, and then there was some kind of magic that needed to be found in order to take on these giants. And so I found this old, it was a duck decoy, but it was little. And I took that duck decoy way off in the woods behind our house, and I dug a hole and I buried that duck decoy. And then one day when Lila came over to, you know, visit, I said, I think I found the magic. I think it's all in the magic duck. We just have to find them. Where could the magic duck be, Papa? And so we went on this adventure to find the magic duck. And naturally, there was nothing like the delight in her eye. And, you know, to this day, she delights. She still has that duck. I don't know if she ever figured it out that I buried it out in the woods so that she could find it. But I can assure you, then inside of your Bible, inside of your prayer life, inside of your relationship, he has been burying the magic duck, the treasure, and all these different things for your whole life. And he delights in nothing more. I mean, that's the whole thing of the Father, right? This is my beloved Son. How much fun is it for him to watch you have go play in the morning? Right? He knows me. He'll throw something out there, and I'm like digging in, and here I go. I got to find the treasure. But I never realized it was all part of the deal. It's all part of the holiness and the playfulness of God. John Eldridge talks about that, you know, he would go on a trip and he would pray, God, I want to see a whale. And somehow or another, he knew that he was on this trip, you know, up in Alaska, and somehow he was going to see a whale and the different places that he would go. And he knows it's going to come around a corner and here's going to be this whale. And sure enough, he sees a whale. Well, his wife is like, God, it's not fair. John got to see a whale. You don't, I want to see a moose. If John got to see a whale, you can at least show me a moose. Of course, you know, she's out hiking in the woods a few days later, comes around a corner, and here's this giant, what, moose. I mean, this is the playful Father that we've had all along, and he is all about playing with us constantly. You know, you want to be attractive to the generation that, you know, I think it was, I can't quote the guy's name, but I know what he said was every generation is charged with the task of rediscovering the gospel. And when I was listening to Larry talk, I thought, yeah, that's, we were children of the 60s and we were charged with rediscovering the gospel. And some of us were blessed with this complete treasure chest. I mean, that we actually got to dig in and find it. But now we got to look like we're having enough fun that the next generation wants to in on that deal. We don't want to make this look miserable, you know, because they're not going to want part of that deal. They want what you wanted when you were their age. You want to go out and you want to find something that brings life. And you know what's beautiful about that word? Secha. The middle letter. It's a ha, ha, hey. It means life. So here's holiness and here's life. And it's all in rejoice. And if you can do that in the Father, you really, really get the picture. So, Zoomers, I apologize for my wandering from the podium. Hopefully you got enough of that. And with that, if you wouldn't mind playing, as y'all think about, be praying. God, what treasure hunt do you want me to go on? And that may be a trip to Alaska. That may be something in the morning. I don't know what it may be, but I know one thing. It's going to be a blast. So be praying. Where's God taking you? And what's that look like for you? And it is my Father's world. And the thought occurs to me, and it's in Isaiah 45. I'll let you dig into that yourself. That the greatest treasure to find is Jesus. You find him and you get life. You get life. At the end of Proverbs 8, Solomon said, in Hebrew, it's not translated well in English at all. What he actually says is matzah, 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 which matzah means look, 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 like dig, dig, dig. Go find it. Life. And there's the deal. You find him and you got it. But you got to dig because he wants to play hide and seek with you. There's no doubt about it. If you've had some experience in the Christian life, I bet you know what I'm talking about. So I will pray and we'll close. And so Paige will sing. Okay. Jesus, thank you for the treasure hunt. And I pray that in all of our lives, we would want to matzah, matzah, matzah. We want to dig, 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 looking for the buried treasure that you would delight in sharing it with us so that we would be a light to others, that they would have the absolute joy of looking into it themselves. And that this generation would in fact find the gospel and find the joy that transcends anything we could possibly imagine. I ask you to give us hearts to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do I mute?